This is from the September 29, 2019 service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon.
Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says, I'm about to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape the Babylonians, but will certainly be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Since it is your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself.' I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scale. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Barak, son of Neriah, the son of Masahah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel and of the witnesses who had signed the deed and of all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence I gave Barak these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our New Testament reading is near the very end of the New Testament, Paul's first letter to Timothy, and some words about money. Chapter 6. Of course, there's great gain in godliness combined with contentment, because we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with these. Those who want to be rich fall into temptation. They're trapped by senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, men of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness and faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you were made. The good confession in the presence of my witnesses. In the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Jesus Christ who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is blessed, the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, it is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. No one has ever seen or can see, and to him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or set their hopes on uncertainty, the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. The word of the Lord. So I once served a church where I was the pastor, and a church elder walked into a meeting and announced, "I have gone bananas." It's absolutely the truth. Didn't know really what to think, right? I mean, can you imagine this ever actually really happening at a church meeting at Plymouth Church? Well, it happened at a church, not this church. And in this case, nobody seemed surprised. Like, I was the only person that thought it was a little strange. Now, I was new to the congregation. Apparently, they knew this man better than I did. It's not the kind of announcement people just make. I've gone bananas! But it was just the sort of thing people had come to expect from Max, and so, I've gone bananas. He said it again, and then he pulled a bunch of bananas out of her bag. He handed one out to everybody that wanted one. They were on sale, he said. I got one for everybody. How generous, I thought. Thank you for keeping our meeting on track. This is perfect. And so the church meeting continued, and there all of us elders sat around the table discussing the business of the church with banana peels hanging over our fists, kind of like a bunch of monkeys. And what I ended up liking about the whole thing was there was no attempt by this man to cover up who he was, and nobody seemed really to mind, and they knew who he was, and he was who he was. And by contrast, a lot of time I try to avoid looking silly. And it sometimes works, and a lot of times it doesn't. But he was fine with it. It's who he was. And we were all invited to join him because he passed out bananas. Go bananas. How could you say no? Well, it's the sort of thing Jeremiah did in the Old Testament, in the reading for today. He was in prison during an invasion by an enemy empire. So his people had been forced into exile. A powerful empire has invaded. People's land is under siege. They're forced into exile. Their land all around has been taken over. And in the middle of this, his cousin shows up at the prison, behind the glass wall, the little phone, you know, and says, "Hey, I got an idea for you. Buy some land." Buy some land? Now, in Jerusalem. So he's in jail, his homeland is under siege, and his cousin, "Hey, I had an idea, buy some land." Now, even though he had the right to buy the land, because even in an occupied country, according to ancient Near Eastern custom, the people that originate with it have that right. They have the right, but it doesn't make any business sense. It's completely bananas, right? But maybe it's not about making a blue chip investment. Maybe there's something else going on. I mean, it's possible he's going to wait out the whole thing and end up making a lot of money off some cheap land. But I don't think that's the point of this text. Nor does this text really necessarily, or the Bible, advise that. This is about something completely different. Good business sense would suggest waiting, seeing how things go, seeing if Babylon is defeated eventually, and then maybe it would be a better investment. I mean, he's an enemy of Babylon, and his own king threw him in jail. So he's not in the best situation. So wait. Buy land under different circumstances, maybe. But Jeremiah is completely hopeful about the situation. He trusts his cousin. He doesn't wait. And Jeremiah trusts God has spoken through his cousin. And so he does this thing. And it's beautiful, and it's trusting, and it's senseless, it's bananas, it's the stuff legends are made of. It's courageous, it's crazy. All at the same time. So, what are we supposed to do in response? What, right? How are we supposed to respond? It's a good question. I mean, are we supposed to admire Jeremiah's courage? He's a legend. Or are we supposed to try to act like him? Make bullish investments? Or do crazy things? I mean, let's take a minute to think about all that. When a person says that doesn't make sense, what are they doing? Well, a lot of times it's an attempt to dismiss the thing under consideration, right? If the thing under consideration doesn't make sense, then don't do it. That's the common wisdom, right? So, for example, somebody at work comes up with an idea and you don't really want to try that idea. One way to kind of sidetrack the whole thing is, well, that doesn't make any sense. Let's go to the moon for vacation. No, that doesn't make any sense. It's a way to dismiss a thing, because sense, that's what we value, right? We value the sensible. Sensible is safe. It's based on logic. It's rational. And we're in control of things that are sensible. And we live lives that make sense because it's one way to get through. It's not very risky. And there's something good about all that. I mean, that's good. We have minds. We have logic. We have sense for a reason, so that we don't get hurt or hurt somebody else. But sometimes life is bigger and stranger than that. When the statistics fail, then what do you do? When the odds are against you and you're in a corner, then what do you do? That's when this text comes into play. Then sometimes it makes sense to kind of go bananas. Jeremiah makes a conscious choice to do that when he's basically backed into a corner, and his people are too, but he's not going to let that be the thing that determines the future. The people of Israel have been backed into a corner, invaded by Babylon. The city of Jerusalem is surrounded by the armies. A lot of people are already going into exile. And the city's being taken over, the holy city. Eventually, they would send Jeremiah's people almost all into exile and internment camps. A small remnant stayed behind, and Jeremiah was in prison. Now, the reason he was in prison was not this empire invasion, though. He had attempted to warn the king that invasion was coming and they ought to get their act together, and be common sense thing to do, to straighten up. But the king didn't want to hear that because things were basically pretty good up until the invasion. So Jeremiah told people to get right with God. Things were going to change. It was going to get more difficult, and nobody wanted to hear it because they were fine the way they were. And so the king of his own king threw him into prison. But pretty soon now that king's in trouble because there's a more powerful king. And there's Babylon. So in that situation, a member of Jeremiah's family, Hanmel, shows up at the prison and offers Jeremiah a chance to buy some land located just outside Jerusalem, where the armies are occupying. And the land is in the heart of his homeland, but it's occupied. It's sacred land. It's family land. He has the right to buy it, but it's not a very good investment, at least not at that moment. It would be dangerous to own it. It might end up being worthless, or maybe it will be worth a lot someday, eventually, depending on what you thought about the future. Jeremiah's own people from the town had threatened to kill him because they didn't want to listen. And so he's going to buy land next door to them. Jeremiah buys the swamp land. And that nonsense act inspires hope. And in the end, sets the tone for the future. Jeremiah had hope and trusted in God about a future that there was no way to see from the place he was at. Not sensibly, not common sense-wise. But he believed in something else. Jeremiah's wisdom for us and for our lives, maybe it goes, let's go something like this. Ask yourself a few questions. What are your problems? What are you afraid of in your life? Where do you feel backed into a corner, don't know where to turn? Wait. And Jeremiah's response might be, look for an answer where you haven't thought to look yet. Maybe look for an answer, consider something that doesn't completely make sense. Imagine that there is hope for the future and be courageous and try that thing. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy, the letter that Paul writes to 1 Timothy, sets us up with a similar kind of choice between being sensible and this kind of nonsense risk courage thing. Right? It's a similar territory to Jeremiah, but it's a different kind of choice. It's a choice between immediate safety and future possibility around particularly the issue of money and greed and stewardship. For Paul, who's said to have written this, it's specifically between being rich now and being faithful and content with nothing for the riches of God, which are a different kind. The letter says, we brought nothing into this world, we take nothing out of this world, and we don't choose to be wrapped up in this world if we're people of faith. We're here for a short time. Choose to be content and live your life in faith and in hope and in trust. Walter Brueggemann wrote about this choice, and he said, we take it all too seriously, this reading. He said, the way most people hear this is we're so pious about this choice. Like, on the one side, we're plunged into an eternity of living with a ruined soul where all there is the love of money and greed. And on the other, there's such sacrifice of ourselves. We have anxiety and poverty and need and piety. Instead, he says, it's very different for people who've actually made the choice and know they're living in faith and hope. I mean, it'd be very different for Jeremiah, right? If he was truly trusting in God. Brueggemann says, for people who've made this irrational choice to be faithful, to side with God, it's an act of sheer, unembarrassed praise. They're bananas and they love it. It's lyrical. It's joy. It's faith. Whenever the church, he says, has missional vitality, it chose the irrationality of praise over the rationality of commodity and money. Which is another way to say, for the church to be really faithful, sometimes it has to go bananas. Like Max. 1 Timothy says, there's great gain in being content with life that God has given us. So, God has given us this life. And if we're content with that, then how do we live faithfully and joyfully and make a choice? I mean, what do you want to be remembered for? You don't take it with you. So what are you going to do with it? To illustrate this, here's a story from Kathleen Norris about two women. This is a true story. These two women are both nearing the end of their life. They both have terminal cancer. One of them says, if I ever get out of this hospital, I'm going to look out for number one. And she did. And against overwhelming odds, she got out. And she became a mean, angry person. The other woman said, the only thing about this illness that really scares me is the pain. I hope I die before I turn into an old grouch. And she did. She was loving and hopeful to the end of her life. And they told that story at her funeral. And that's how she was remembered. We don't take anything into this world and we don't take anything out of this world except how we lived and who we loved. That's it. So I'll end with a story about a Caribbean banana farmer to try to stay with my banana theme here. There was this tough guy. He lived in a town where he was a tough guy and everybody feared him. Nobody challenged him. He was the banana farmer, and he had the best banana tree in the whole town. It was a very fine yard, a very fine farm, and a very fine banana tree. One day, another tough guy came to town. They met up, and the banana farmer bragged about his fabulous banana tree, and the newcomer got jealous about that fabulous tree and said, I'm going to steal your bananas, because I'm the tough guy in town now. And I'm going to do it tonight, and I'm going to do it between 6 p.m. and 2 a.m. So there. Well, the farmer got his gun, got a thermos of coffee, and sat right by his banana tree on the porch. Never took his eye off the tree. His wife occasionally would call out from the house, 8 p.m., 9 p.m. At midnight, his wife suggested, maybe just take the bananas down and forget this whole ridiculous thing. But it was a matter of pride, so he sits there waiting. His wife calls out, 1:30 a.m., 1:45 a.m., 1:50 a.m. And with just minutes to go, the irritated, frustrated farmer looks down at his watch and he says to his wife, well, look, I wasted the whole night. And he turns back around and the bananas are gone at 1:59 and 38 seconds. No bananas. Just a bare tree. Well, the story's called The Honest Thief because tough guy number two was completely honest. But that doesn't mean you had a lot of integrity. Usually you think of a thief as dishonest. The story turns things around a little bit. Would you rather have all your bananas or give a few away? Would you rather have your property or your integrity or your honesty or be an old grouch? Imagine a world in which instead of everybody and everything seeming to go crazy, go bananas, every day you turn on the TV, look at the internet, and everything seems to just defy common sense. Instead, what if we lived in a world where people went bananas for God instead of all this other stuff? Went crazy for faith and compassion instead of greed. Sometimes the things faith leads us to do are a little bit strange. Like offering the new guy in town some bananas. Or taking a risk, or hoping in the future instead of fearing the future. Or giving your money to help others instead of hoarding it for yourself. Maybe faith is not about power and competition. Maybe faith is the opposite of invading land and making money. At least that's what the two texts from the Bible say. Faith and hope are about seeing things differently. Amen.